Happy New Year to you all. I hope you all had an enjoyable and wonderful and safe celebration welcoming the new year in. As we begin this new year, we're gonna examine a crucial time in the history of the people of God. A time when there was a great deal of newness for the people, when everything would be described with the rebuild, renew, restore, reform, recommit, return. We're going to examine the other part of the story that I alluded to when we begin to talk about the exile in connection with the feelings of loss that the Israelites would have felt and that we have felt in our lives. The people were carried into exile with a promise from God that He would return them not only to the land, but to their former glory as well. And God did exactly that. He led them back to the land, and they rebuilt the city, and they committed to serving God with their whole hearts. In the next 12 weeks, we're going to spend some time with these rebuilders. And as we do so, we're not going to be most interested in learning about these events, but in learning from these events. That is, these books are written to invite us to further consider what God's purposes are and what our role in God's kingdom is. And so we're going to see the Israelites, through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, rebuild the city where God promised to dwell in a particular way. And as they waited for the Messiah to come, they rebuilt not only the city, but reformed their hearts as well. And as we come to this narrative, we're going to consider what it means for us to rebuild. Not what it means to rebuild a church on the corner of Chatsworth and Wilbur, but what it means for us to build towards the kingdom of God. The kingdom that is available, that is here and now, through Christ. It's my hope and prayer that through these chapters, we'll catch glimpse and develop a desire to be active participants in God's kingdom each and every day of our lives. I believe there's something in each of us that wants to be part of something great. And there's nothing greater than the kingdom of God. But the reality is that we're people living a life that is in some ways outside of God's kingdom. That for whatever the reason may be, whether it's because the world may be a little too much, or we don't understand the kingdom, or maybe we have a different idea of the kingdom for whatever reason. Whatever the reason is, the reality is that we are oftentimes much more comfortable looking for another kingdom than God's kingdom. And thankfully, God is so, so patient with us. He's willing to work with us where we are to give us a glimpse of His kingdom and His glory and to move in our hearts, to move us towards His kingdom. This morning, we're going to start with some guiding principles of what it means to live in and what it requires to build toward God's kingdom in our everyday lives. These principles start from where we are and call us to more wholehearted obedience. It's my hope this morning that none of you hear me say, do better or else, because that's not what I'm trying to say this morning. That's not it at all. Rather, I hope to communicate that we are cheating ourselves, that we are robbing ourselves of great joy, peace, and meaning in life. I like to think of God's kingdom as a symphony, and we're all designed to play a certain part in the orchestra, a certain instrument. In this life, there is nothing greater than finding God's melody and playing it to the best of our God-given abilities. My greatest desire for our church is that we would find that melody and play it through every aspect of our lives, not just when we come together, but every aspect of our life, that we would play God's song with our whole lives. That's what I hope to communicate and talk to think about in these next few weeks as we look at Ezra and Nehemiah. And so I'd like to start by praying for us that God would open our hearts and help us to hear His melody. Father, I thank You so much for Your incredible patience. Gracious and with us. instead of living. That you have given us abilities and desires and a role in your kingdom, a role in your orchestra. I pray that this morning and in the weeks to come that you would open up each of our hearts that, and our ears so that we could hear and understand your melody, the sweet song of your kingdom. And that we would seek with all of our hearts to be men and women who play that song to the best of our God-given abilities. That at work, at school, at home, at church, and everywhere else we find ourselves, with our very life, that we would play your song, that we would live as Jesus would live if he were in our situation. Father, stir our hearts this morning. Help us to desire your kingdom above all else. Above all the other things competing for our desires, help us to hear your still small voice. Father, I thank you in advance for the work that you are going to continue and are doing in each of our hearts and lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Before we get to our text, we'd benefit from some preliminary background information since we've two of four books in the Bible that describe the return from exile. The other two books are the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, whom we'll make an effort to refer to anytime as we go through these two books. Ezra chapters 1 through 6 describe the initial return from exile and the rebuilding of the temple. The first involved in this process is Sheshbazzar, who serves as a sort of governor over the province, which is still under Persian control, but they've been allowed to return, as we'll shortly see. Zerubbabel soon emerges as the next leader, and he carries on with the help of Yeshua the high priest with the rebuilding of the temple. In Ezra 7, Ezra comes from Persia, and he's essential to the spiritual reformation of the people. And when we get to Nehemiah, we'll see Nehemiah return from exile, and he's instrumental in the rebuilding of the walls. And so these two books are concerned with the rebuilding of the temple, the law, and the walls. But the principles of these things will guide us in every aspect of our lives in the kingdom. We're going to look at five principles this morning. We're going to see that God stirred our heart, that we're to serve faithfully, to give sacrificially, to start from where we are, and to celebrate. I know that five is a lot, but they all flow together and they all make one point. The one point of getting started or of pressing on in building towards God's kingdom in our everyday lives. And so I want to start with the first principle and just read us the first verses of Ezra chapter 1. They read, in the first Cyrus, might be fulfilled. Spirit of salvation throughout writing of Persia, the Lord, the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged Jerusalem, which is well, may his God be with you, which is in Judah, and rebuild. He is. And let every in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So we should mention that shortly before these events, Cyrus led the Persian Medes army to conquer Babylon. As the emperor of this empire, he allows nations to return to their homeland and to resume their worship. Do so because the Spirit of the Lord has stirred up his spirit. It's been pointed out by some that Cyrus could have politically done this to kind of create a buffer between his empire and Egypt. But it's worth pointing out that he, in doing so, he created a great risk of giving the Christians an ally, right? And so the reason is not political. The reason is that God stirred him. And so he took this great risk. And not only that, did he take the risk to allow it, but he also decided to financially support it. In verse 4, he called silver and gold for goods and beasts to be given to those returning from exile to Jerusalem. In this way, these events are sort of a second Exodus, if you remember the Exodus. Starting to read the Bible, starting in 2 days ago is Firmament Day, where everyone read the creation account. You'll get there soon. But it's a second Exodus, as you'll see if you get there, that God made the Hebrews favorable to the Egyptians, and they gave goods and gold and silver and all of these things to the Hebrews as from Egypt with precious things. And so now the Persians give gifts to the Israelites as they leave their land and return to the promised land. Picking up in verse 5, up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them, 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, gold, 400 gold and silver. Sheshbazzar, Babylonia to Jerusalem. So first, I want us to notice who returned from the land. It was not everyone, but only those whose heart God had stirred up to go. The first principle to building towards God's kingdom was God stirring an individual's heart. This is the hardest part about being a teacher, the reality that no matter how stirring I be, no matter how great job I may or may not, it will not make a difference. It will not carry past your lunch conversation unless God stirs your heart. There's a certain amount of preparation that I do, and that I do praying that God will use in your heart. And there's also a certain amount of preparation that you can do to receive the message. But ultimately, this is all an act of God to stir your heart. My first, are you putting yourself, though, in a position for God to stir your heart? Are you approaching His Word, whether it be through sermons or from your personal Bible study time, times of prayer? Are you putting yourself in a position to receive from God, to be stirred by God, to be stirred not to just have an emotional feeling, but stirred to action? Are you putting yourself in that position? As I prepared, I had to pause and quietly wonder and evaluate and be a little honest with myself if I would have stayed behind or made this journey to be part of what God was doing in Jerusalem. Would I be among the hearts that was stirred? As I've asked myself, I encourage you to ask yourself, would you be one who heard God's word, who heard His call to build His kingdom? My heart have been stirred. Or would I have stayed with the comfortable life I had in the empire? Think about this, recognize how much of our energy we put into life in the empire compared to how much energy we put into life in God's kingdom, right? How much of the energy that we put into things has nothing to do with God's kingdom. And don't hear me making a distinction between your work life and your church life, because I'm not talking about our church life when I'm talking about building towards God's kingdom. I'm not talking about something that we come together to do once or twice a week, but God's kingdom is a big life. All right? Our vocation, whether it's a student or something else, a career, Our vocation is actually where we are able and equipped to live in God's kingdom the most, not the least. It's at work that opportunities to advance God's kingdom through every phone call with every client, at every meeting with every coworker. Right? This does not involve more time at church. But our time at church should equip us and encourage us to play God's melody at work, at school, at home, and wherever else we find ourselves. Right? I'm not telling you to do more at church. Kingdom is something that you bring to your workplace. Or is it? Also, notice how Jairus gives back all of the sacred things from the temple. These were kept by Babylon as signs to mock not only the Israelites, but to mock God as well. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar's the king, emperor of Babylon, and he's drinking out of the vessels that belong in the temple. And he's partying with them before literally finding the writing on the wall, right? God writes on the wall about the coming end of his kingdom. The returning of these vessels demonstrates, though, that God has not been defeated, that God is faithful, that he's been moving and active through the daily life and experience of his people, even in difficult times. Verse 8 explains that these were counted out and they were entrusted to Sheshbazzar. He's described here as a prince of Judah. This word's better translated, though, as captain or governor because he has no royal lineage. The word doesn't describe royal lineage like the English word prince does. So he's the governor of Judah entrusted with these things. Turning our attention to chapter 2, if you just take a quick glance at it, it'll quickly reveal that this is everybody's least favorite kind of chapter, right? The one full of names that nobody can pronounce. I've gone back and forth this past week of how I should handle this chapter. I didn't want to just skip over the chapter and imply that it's not important, because it is important and it's worth our time and attention. But I also do not want to read through 60 verses of names, because I know that if I haven't lost you already, I will quickly lose you by verse 4 and may never get you back again. And so I want to communicate first a couple general things about these lists and make a couple points from them, pulling some nuggets out and sparing you from the bulk of these names. The first is that I want us to understand that these lists are important. They're not just included for the fun of it. The Israelites, the one who wrote the book, didn't just decide, hey, I want to put a list just so someone has to read through this for the next couple thousand years. But they're important. They're trying to communicate something, and there's often a profound truth hiding in them, waiting for the one brave enough to read through and spend time with all of these names. And second, when it comes to names, fake it until you make it. Shephatiah, Odinakum, and are not here to tell you that you said their names wrong, right? So say it however you say it. We don't get extra credit points when we get to heaven. God doesn't say, oh, well, you said the names really well. 10 points extra credit and a cookie. And so just say them, right? My Hebrew teacher probably would not like me saying that to you, but it doesn't really matter how you say the names. Just read it how you read it. In fact, I encourage you to get as creative as you possibly can and have some fun with reading the names. It may actually help you get through them if you just read it creatively. So be encouraged by that, especially when you get to Leviticus, if you just started the, and Numbers, if you just started in Genesis. Also, these lists, idea about this list, why this list is important, is because it's connecting the return to the time before the exile. This list is not merely describing individuals. If you read through it, it's describing towns or the ancestors from which these people come. This connection is important. They're not remembering the days of old. They are remembering the days of old. I don't know why I said they're not. They are remembering the days of old. They're reminding themselves through this long list that they are a part of God's grand story. That just like their ancestors were a part of God's story in a certain way and played God's melody in a certain style and tempo, are they now playing as part of God's story, right? They're playing God's song in a different way. This is an important principle for us to remember. We are a part of God's story in many ways. Our church before us, that we are doing in this place, and that even as changes occurred during that history, God continues to move. For 50 years, this church has stood here as a city on a hill, literally a building on a hill, right? Representing God's kingdom on earth, we are a part of that. And we would do well to remember it, that God has moved and is continuing to move through us. We also remember our partnership with those who have poured time and energy into our lives, teaching and serving us, whether it be someone at this church or someone from another church at some other time in our personal history. That person taught us what God used another individual to teach them. He used them in our lives, and now we and we use that in other lives. We remember God's active hand from generation to generation. Now I want to pull a couple of principles out of the list, not just what the list is generally doing. And so I'll lay out what the kind of this list, how it breaks down for you. Verse 2 describes the leaders that came. Verses 3 through 35 describe just the people. Verses 36 through 40 describe the priests. 40 through 42, the Levites. 42 through 55, the temple servants. And 55 through 58, Solomon's servants. And so I want to look at this section, these three verses concerning the Levites, and see our second principle about serving faithfully. Verse 40 says, "The Levites, the sons of Jeshua and Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodava, the singers, the sons of Asaph," 128, I skipped 74, I don't know why. "The sons of the gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atar, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akkab, the sons of Hittatah, the sons of Shobai," in all 139. Did I convince you I know how to read those names? I faked it. So there are 341 Levites listed in these verses. And they're listed in three groups. The first are those who aided the priests in their ministry. The second is the singers, and the third is the gatekeepers. The first group was in charge of all the menial, boring chores that were required on a daily, regular basis, right? They did not by any means have the most enjoyable of jobs, but it was an important work and a privilege to do. But notice that only 74 of these returned from exile. There are many priests who return. If we were to read through verses 36 through 40, we would see that. And there's a ratio, if you add up the priests and you add up the Levites, there's a 1 to 58 ratio. There are 58 priests for every one helper, right? It almost seems backwards, right? There should be 58 helpers for every priest. But there is one helper for every 58 priests. That leaves a great deal of work for each of those 74 Levites. But I studied this week. I was encouraged by the example of those Levites who served faithfully in the temple. A great deal of the work involved in building the kingdom, whether it's at work, I think maybe especially those aspects at church, are basic and simple. There's often not much glamour or flair involved. And although an assisting role does not always appeal to us, there are many important assisting roles in the church. In fact, in reality, we all have an assisting role to the Good Shepherd, Jesus. And so I want to encourage us first to seek these assisting roles, to serve God no matter the lack of flair, no matter how boring the job may be, even if there's a 1 to 58 ratio involved, as there was for these Levites. The kingdom calls us to serve faithfully, even if it's boring, even if we're the only ones doing all the work. And while I'm talking about this, I also want to express my gratitude for those of you who have served faithfully in such roles for countless years. Oftentimes, without much of a thank you, often more likely to be met with complaints than appreciation. Many of you have been doing so for 10, 20 years, or even longer. And so I just want to encourage you to press on like these small groups of Levites and to tell you thank you, because you probably don't hear it too much. And so we're to serve faithfully in the kingdom regardless of circumstances. Third, through this list of names, we can see the importance of giving sacrificially. And there's more that you can pull out from this list of names. I'll leave those nuggets. Importance of giving sacrificially. Some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. They gave according to their ability. As we build towards God's kingdom in our lives, it will require each of us to give according to our ability. And when we give, it should cost us something. Jesus commends the poor widow for giving two small copper coins, even though others gave much more. Because those two coins cost that poor widow much more than the lavish amounts that the rich gave. It was according to ability, and by her ability she gave more. She's praised for giving sacrificially, while the others gave out of plenty. Or when King David is going to build an altar near the end of his life, and the owner of the land wants to give it to David, because he's king after all, David insists on paying for it, because he says it's not a sacrifice to God if it doesn't cost me something. Life in the kingdom of God will cost us. It will cost us resources that we would probably rather spend on building our own kingdom than building God's kingdom. Now, I'm not talking exclusively about money. We're not going to pass the offering plate around a second time after this. It does require money. Oftentimes, it's money that we're closely attached to in this life and need to surrender to God. But there are oftentimes things that are just as hard or even harder for us to turn over and sacrificially give to God that I want us to consider this morning. I'm convinced that sometimes it's easier for us to give money than it is for us to give time and energy. I believe the success and popularity of organizations such as World Vision demonstrates that. It is much easier for us to give some money to send it across the world than it is to give time and energy to be a part of the solution. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's incredibly awesome. I encourage you to consider supporting a second child, because that $30 to $40 that you are sending is making an eternal difference whether you recognize it or not. But I want us to consider giving more than just our money while we kind of sit on the couch in the kingdom. What I want to communicate, what I'm trying to at least, is that life in God's kingdom is costly. And in a sense, it is cheap, because grace is always cheap to the one who receives it. It's freely given to us. But living as members of God's kingdom costs us something. And we don't often talk about that. We don't want to turn anyone away. We want everyone to come to Christ. So we kind of try to bury the cost sometimes, I think. But there's a cost, and that cost will be according to our ability. That is, it will be unique for each one of us according to our ability. What it is, how much it is, and where it is given will vary according to your ability. According to where God leads you. We often forget it, but in our baptism, we pledged our whole life in response to the life of Christ. As Christ freely laid down his life for us, so we enter the water and lay down our life, emerging as members of God's family, committed to his control, and living each day, learning from and living as Jesus would live. And so living in the kingdom, building towards the kingdom in all of our life will cost us something in some way, whether it's time or energy or prestige or honor or money. What is it that it'll cost you? What is it that's most precious to you? What is it that you don't want it to cost you? Are you willing to give that thing to building God's kingdom in your community, your workplace, and your church? Consider how we can give, how we're called to give sacrificially to the kingdom. I'm encouraged by the fourth point, that in God's kingdom, as we build towards it, we merely start from where we are. Chapter 3 begins, when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in the towns, the people brought one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Jeshua, the son of Zadok, with his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kingsmen. And they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place for fear of the peoples of the lands. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule, as each day at the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon, and all the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a free offering to the Lord. Notice that the people do not return from exile and start building the temple. Instead, they are going to start from where they already are. They're going to handle those things that they can handle now. They're going to take care of those things first. The plan is to build the temple, just as the plan is for us to live our lives as Jesus would live our life. But both of those are big deals. Both of those are going to take a work in progress. Not going to be done spontaneously or suddenly. And so the Israelites start with an altar. They recognize that although God had called them to build a whole temple, they'd build the altar first. It would not take much time to do so, and it would enable them to bring offerings to God again, even though the temple would be a work in progress for many years, for decades. And I hope this encourages you this morning, because I'm holding up some big ideas for us this morning, some things that can feel far from attainable. But I'm not expecting you to complete that work and be done living as Jesus tomorrow, right? It's a work in progress. There are steps that, although difficult, are manageable that we can take today. Ways that we can work toward God's kingdom from where we are at as we sit here this morning. Consider what those steps are from you. What are those first things first that you can do that's right before you to build towards God's kingdom? Maybe it's something that you need to surrender control to God about. Many in the business world, for instance, find it's somewhat easy to give God control over the family, to trust in Him, to protect them, and to give them good health. But they take care of making money and running things at work instead of giving God control in that area as well. Are there areas of your life that you're kind of being God in instead of giving control to God? Maybe you can start there. Maybe it'll involve engaging the spiritual disciplines, spending time in the Word and in prayer and in fellowship with others and so on. It's a great place to start. Maybe it involves developing a relationship with a particular person, whether that person doesn't know Jesus or it's someone who can benefit from the experience and the wisdom you have from your years of following Christ. Maybe it involves giving your time, maybe giving your time to serve the needy in some way. Whatever it is, I encourage you to reflect on it, to ask God to stir your heart towards what that thing is. The kingdom is at hand. It is not far that we need to go find it. We can start right here from where we are. Verses 6 through 9 continue to demonstrate this point as the Israelites then laid the foundation for the temple and continue to go from there. It's a process. Those of you who work in the construction field know this well. If you've ever been a part of a home renovation, you know this in some way. You cannot build everything at once. There's a flow and a process to it. Trying to do everything at once just results in madness. In the same way, God merely calls us to start with where we are, to take the next step in that journey. What is that next step for you? Will you take it? And lastly, the fifth principle I want to share with us this morning is to celebrate. Verse 10 reads, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid, though many shouted aloud for joy. So that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away." In the grand scope of things, they've accomplished very little. They've laid the foundation. Now, that's obviously very important. It's foundational, you could say. Oh, come on. But it does not yet resemble a building at all, right? Let alone a grand temple. But yet, they still take time to pause, to reflect, and to celebrate their small victory. As we build towards God's kingdom in all aspects of our lives, we would do well to pause, both as a community and as an individual, to stop and celebrate. To thank God for his blessing and provision, and for the grace that has strengthened us to accomplish that small victory. I do not think we celebrate our life in Christ nearly as much as we should. God implemented feasts for the Israelites to celebrate throughout the year, moments where they stopped and remembered all that God had done throughout their history and throughout their lives, right? He commanded parties, basically. In many ways, that's what our worship service each week is designed to be, a weekly celebration of all that God has done and continues to do as we advance his kingdom, right? And that's the beauty of having holidays like Easter and Christmas and any other holiday set aside where we can pause and celebrate, thanking God for all that he's done. But even in our own lives, even the smallest of victories, we should share with one another and celebrate, right? I like the way that when Evan gave us permission to greet one another, that he said to share what God's been doing in your life. Those are things we should share with each other and celebrate together. Whatever it may be, whether it's 3 months of being free from an addictive habit, whether it's the joy of leading someone to Christ or being a part of someone making a decision to serve Christ in some particular way. Maybe it's the courage that you mustered up to say or do something, regardless of the fear of how it could turn out. These are all things that we should celebrate. We should share these stories and celebrate God working in our lives and through our lives as we seek first his kingdom. So I want to simply encourage you to celebrate. Celebrate these things, because we'll see next week, and we already know from experience that there will be many difficult times. And so we're strengthened when we celebrate even the smallest of victories, when we pause and remember what God is doing and has done. And so I encourage you to do so. I encourage you to share these small victories with someone else, right? I give you permission. Tell someone to take you out to lunch this week to celebrate that victory in your life, right? I don't know how many people are going to ask me that now, but we'll see. But celebrate that. Before we wrap it up, I want to point out that the people celebrate in different ways here. Some were weeping and some were shouting with joy. But they were all celebrating, right? Many of us do not understand the so-called happy cry, right? And many of us have very clearly mastered it. But joy and sadness are often more closely related than we think, right? This is an idea that Disney made millions of dollars with, this playing with this past summer through Inside Out, right? If any of you saw that. But sometimes our celebration will come through shouts of joy, and sometimes there's a bit of a happy cry. There's a bit of weeping. We celebrate in different ways. And however it's expressed, the important thing is that we express it, that we celebrate what God has done and is continuing to do. Notice that the sound of this celebration was heard from far away. Sounds like mass chaos, but everyone heard it from far away. And I can't help but wonder what sort of sound carries from our lives. What sort of sound do people hear when they watch us and consider that we are Christians? Does the sound make them curious? Does it make them want to find out more and become a part of the kingdom that we belong to? Or does the sound make them want to head for the hills? I think the difference can really be described as the song that we are playing. These are some steps for us to find God's melody and to play it with our lives. To play that sweet song of the kingdom that people want to be a part of. It's available to us. It's here now through Christ. If we would allow and seek God to stir our hearts and to walk in obedience, to serve faithfully regardless of the details. To give sacrificially of our very lives, starting with where we are today and celebrating every moment along the way. Let us be men and women who link arms and seek first the kingdom of God together. Men and women who are committed to making these principles a daily part of our lives, trusting that greater things are yet to come, that God has so much more in store for us than that which we've been comfortable settling for far too long. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you that your kingdom is available, that it is here through Christ. I thank you that you have allowed us to be members of your kingdom. Despite all the reasons that we believe and know that you had to consider otherwise, to keep us out, your kingdom has been freely given, freely made available through your great, great grace. And Father, I pray this morning that you would stir each of our hearts, that we would desire your kingdom more and more in increasing measure, that we would want to be a part, not just in a part of our lives, but in every part of our life of what you are doing. That we would be men and women who wake up each morning, not trying to make things happen, but looking for the way that you're making things happen, trusting that you're already working, and finding the ways that we can be a part of it. Stir our hearts, increase our desires for you and your kingdom. Help us to serve faithfully. Give us the strength to do so. Show us how we can give sacrificially. Show us where it is that we can start now, that small thing we can do today to take those steps towards building your kingdom through every aspect of our lives. And Father, help us to celebrate along the way. Fill us with passion and love and joy for all that you are and for all that you've done. Father, I thank you for the work that you are doing in each of our hearts as individuals and as a community. I pray that you would continue to encourage us and give us your grace and your peace as we make every effort to seek first the kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?